Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
I wish that I could give you an outline or a step-by-step procedure or some really easy flow chart or something, a template that you could just take your life and you could just plug it in and you would not have any hurt anymore at any point in time in your life. That would be great. I wish I could give you some biblical outline that would provide you with that. The reality is none of us escape the reality of hurt. None of us escape the reality of pain. Even for a Christian, we will experience pain. Now, sometimes our pain and our hurt, maybe those things are due to some sin, because sin does lead to hurt, sin does lead to pain, and sometimes our personal sin or someone else's sin can lead to our own hurt or our own pain. But at other times, we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. We're right in the center of the will of God, and we find ourselves dealing with great hurt and great pain. And so today, I want us to look at a passage in just a moment, and as we look at it, I want to first preface by saying the specific context of this passage is dealing with persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ. But there are some general principles that you find in this passage that also apply to pain and hurt in general for the believer. So the specific context is persecution because of faith. The general application is not only that, but also how do we deal with that pain? And we'll look at both of those things as we go through that. The famous Christian writer Martin Lloyd-Jones was asked one time, how do you know if a person is truly walking with God? And his response was this: he walks with a limp. That's how you know. Because someone who truly walks with God has experienced great hurt, probably great trial, great tribulation, and then comes out on the other side and walks with a limp. Now, that may not sound really encouraging. Like I said, I wish I could give you something that would eliminate all pain and all suffering and all hurt for all time. But biblically, for a believer, we cannot escape the temporal pain of this world. In fact, not only can we not escape that, God uses our pain, God uses our hurt by his sovereignty, by his power, and he uses that pain and that hurt to transform us, to make us more like his son. Which is a great mystery. I know we talk about all these mysteries in the Bible. It's a, you know, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. We can't get our mind around that. And the sovereignty of God and human responsibility, that's a mystery. I'm going to tell you, for me, those things are mysteries, absolutely. But I'll insert another one that I find up there on that level: how God uses pain to transform us into the likeness of his son. That's an incredible mystery, because pain is just that. It's hurtful. It's painful. But God uses suffering in the lives of his children. And all throughout the Bible, you find little glimpses of this. You find glimpses throughout the Bible of this transformation, this preciousness of pain, if you will. Psalm 119, I think you have it in your outline. We'll throw it up on the screen. Psalm 119, let me see, verse 71. Yeah. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Do you see this? It is good for me. It's not usual when I fall into some sort of affliction or pain or suffering that I think, wow, this is going to be good for me. You probably don't do the same thing. The psalmist says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, so that I might learn your statutes, so that I might learn your word, so that I might learn your truth, so that I might apply God's word to my life in a new way. You find Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Paul writes, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope, And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Notice that progression. He says, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And remember, we've said many times in the New Testament, the word hope does not mean wishful thinking. It doesn't mean, I hope it stops raining. I hope this, I hope that. That's not what it means. And the New Testament means a confident and favorable expectation of a future reality. He says that because of suffering, God works in us and he builds that endurance and he builds that character and he builds that hope. He builds that confident and favorable expectation of a future reality that only God can see clearly now, but God is moving us toward. Those are some glimpses of the promise of the preciousness of pain, of what's on the other side of pain. But in the passage we're looking at today, we find that these believers that Peter writes to, they are either coming out of or about to go into an intense time of tribulation, an intense time of persecution against the church. We don't know exactly if it was right before this tribulation or right after that tribulation, but it was somewhere in there where these things were occurring on a pretty regular basis. And so now Peter knows that there are more things to come. There are more sufferings to come. And notice what he writes to the church. This is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. We're just looking at two verses today. He writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So Peter starts and he starts talking to them and he tells them that they're going to suffer for the sake of Christ. But he gives them some general principles here in these two verses that he wants them to follow. The first one is this: understand that your calling will lead to your crucible. Your calling will lead to your crucible. What's a crucible? A crucible is that container that you would put metal into to purify it. You would take a crucible and you would put iron ore inside of it and you would fire it to an intense heat and you would cause the iron to melt out of the rock or gold ore or silver ore. Or if you wanted to purify something, you would put it into a crucible that could withstand the heat. And you would heat it up and you would burn off all of those impurities. And they would rise to the top and you would skim them off and you would just be left with that pure metal underneath. Your calling will lead to your crucible. Look what he says. He says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Little word study here. That word surprise there and that word strange, they both come from the same root. Some translations say, do not consider it a strange thing. Do not consider it a strange thing when the trials come upon you. And then it goes on, as though something strange were happening to you. It's the word from which we get our word xenophobia. When someone has an intense dislike or a fear of someone from a foreign country, we say they are xenophobic. They are afraid of strangers. They are afraid of those things that are foreign. That is the word from which these words come. It's the idea of being worried or being frightened over something that is strange or that is different. So Peter says, don't be surprised when this happens. Don't be surprised. Don't let it come as a shock. Don't treat it as though it is a foreign thing that is happening to you. Don't act like this is something that you did not expect. Instead, expect it. Expect that suffering to come because your calling is going to be your crucible. When you are following the will of God and you are following Christ, that very calling will put you into the middle of the fire. There's no way around that. You find this promised in the Bible. It is promised. Listen to these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise. Matthew 7:14. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The way is hard. The way is narrow. The way is, in some translations, conscripted. It's pressed in. It's like a tight mountain pass that you have to squeeze through in order to get to the other side. That's what it says. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Then you find Acts chapter 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's promised. It's promised that our calling will be our crucible. No Christian is promised, oh, you become a Christian, everything is wonderful, everything is easy, everything is success, everything is health and wealth and prosperity, no matter what you see on TV. That's not the reality. That's not the reality at all. You don't find that. You don't find that at all. Now, we say that, but Jesus said that he came so I could have life and have it abundantly. Yeah. But he doesn't say anything about, okay, you're going to avoid all pain, all suffering, all trial. You're never going to have any worries if you're just following me enough. If you have enough faith, you'll never experience that. I'm going to give you success, and I'm going to give you wonderful things, and everything's going to be great. Now, I had a friend of mine one time. I had experienced some physical pain. I had been rock climbing. One of my last grand rock climbing adventures ended up in a very, very bad fall. I wondered there on the way down if I was going to get out. But, when you're falling and I'm like halfway down the mountain, I thought, well, so far so good. And then I hit some trees and stuff. But anyway, different story. But I was in a lot of pain after the fact. And I talked to one of my friends and he looked at me and he said, you need to quit saying that you're hurting so much. I said, okay. Well, is it bothering you? He said, no, because you just need to make up your mind and have faith that you don't feel pain and you won't feel it. Is that a fact? Yeah. So the reason you're in pain is because you don't have enough faith. I said, I want you to come over here because I'm going to start smacking you in the face. He said, why would you do that? I said, if you have enough faith, you won't feel a thing. Okay? It doesn't work that way. I mean, we know that consistently this does not work. You can't apply this consistently across the board. Now, most of us would say, well, I don't deal with the whole prosperity gospel. We're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity, and everybody's going to be a success, and everything's going to be great. And if you're not a success, it's because you don't have enough faith. If that's the case, there's a lot of Christians around the world who are living in poverty that just must not have enough faith. We'll get more to that in a second. The point is this, though. Most of us would say, I don't agree biblically with the whole idea of prosperity gospel. But we do like the idea of comfort gospel. Maybe not prosperity, but at least comfort. Maybe not filet mignon, but at least mac and cheese, right? Just at least warm and comfy. It doesn't have to be over the top, but just enough to make me comfortable, Jesus. That'll be okay, right? That's what we say we're okay with. We'll say, no, but that's not what Jesus says. You will suffer persecution if you're following Christ. Now, this is a huge issue because so often we settle for too little because we have this belief that if I follow God and if I'm following him, then I'll be free of some sort of temporal pain. That's not the way it works. Your calling will be your crucible. Don't consider it a strange thing. I'll be honest, the times in my life that I thought, if I have enough money in the bank account, if I can avoid the flu, and if I don't have a flat, then I'm doing pretty good. Then all right, I'm okay with that. Listen, if that's it, if that's all it takes to satisfy me, there's a problem. Jesus did not come and die on a cross so I could be free from the flu. That's not the point. The point is he was dealing with some stuff that I could not deal with myself, which was my sin, and he died on a cross for my sin, not for my physical comfort. Just look at the disciples. You look at the disciples at work. Okay, newsflash. They all were martyred. Okay, and I know people are like, well, not John. He died in exile, okay? They were martyred. They were martyred for their faith. You can't look at them and say, if you only had enough faith, you wouldn't have had to suffer. Oh, but that's them. That's the disciples. That doesn't apply to us today. Do you realize that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians are killed every year around the world for their faith? They are. And we complain in America about little trivial things, about I don't like this and I don't like that. There are people dying for their faith. There are people risking their lives this Lord's Day to worship. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just giving you the reality. So the reality is that your calling will be your crucible. If you follow him, that will happen. Well, maybe if I just don't follow him that much, maybe if I just kind of lay back, you know, maybe if I just lay back, maybe, because I don't want to be an extremist, because if I get too far into the whole Jesus thing, I might lose that business deal if they find out I'm a Christian. Oh, this may change my entertainment habits. This may change where I go. It may change how I talk with clients. It might change a whole lot of things. You know why? Because we'd rather be lukewarm and liked than hot and hated. That's what we'd rather. Just give me just enough Jesus to give me just enough Jesus to make it in the world. Give me just enough Jesus to make me be able to lay down at night and sleep peacefully. But don't give me so much Jesus it's going to make other people uncomfortable. That's not the option that he gives. It's in or out. It's all or nothing with him. That's it. Your greatest pain may result in your greatest strength, because your calling is your crucible. God calls you to that. God was calling the believers to this here in 1 Peter, saying, you're going to experience pain. You're going to experience that when you follow him. That's just the way it is. There's no getting around that. And so often we try to shortchange that. We try to get around it on the other side. It's like the story of the little boy that had found a moth cocoon on a branch, and he took it inside and put it in a little terrarium, and he waited and he watched him. He saw movement one morning, and he saw that little moth trying to struggle and free itself from the cocoon. And so the little boy thought he would help the moth. And so he went and he found a pair of really tiny scissors out of his mom's sewing kit. And he clipped the edges of that cocoon to open the opening just a little wider so that moth could have an easier time freeing itself. And when the moth came out of the cocoon, the little boy was horrified, because those wings that should have been unfurled and flattened out and ready for flight were now crinkled and curled up and wrinkled. And it was through that struggle getting out of the cocoon that the moth's wings were actually formed and straightened out and strengthened in the way they should be to give the moth flight. And because the little boy was trying to help this moth, trying to reduce its struggle, in doing so, he crippled it and it could never fly then. It's the same with us. We try to avoid the pain. We try to avoid the crucible at all costs. And God is saying, but that is what is going to make you who I want you to be. I was over at Secret Church last month over in Atlanta. It's a big gathering, and it's like a very intense Bible study for a number of hours, well into the night. And at one point in time, we prayed for the persecuted church in Iran. And the guy, when he was about to lead us in prayer, he made the statement. He said, the Iranian believers over there have asked us to tell you, do not pray that the persecution will stop. Instead, pray that we will endure and be faithful through the persecution, because the persecution is proof that we're living for Christ. It blew my mind. Who talks that way? Who says, don't pray my persecution will stop. Pray that I will endure and be faithful through it. I'll tell you who asks for prayer like that. Somebody who understands this passage in 1 Peter. Somebody who understands, let's not be surprised when this fiery trial comes upon us. But let's go through it. Let's recognize it for what it is. Your calling will be your crucible. Secondly, look at the next verse. Pain is temporary, but glory is eternal. Pain is temporary, but glory is eternal. Peter writes, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The day is going to come when God's glory will be revealed through his Son, and we will see his perfect glory. And when that comes for the child of God, guess what? Pain will be no more. Pain is temporary. Glory is eternal. You find also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter writes this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, Peter writes, and after you have suffered a little while, The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do you see the comparison? Eternal glory versus a little while. It's a little while of suffering that leads to an eternal glory with Jesus. That's what he's saying. Pain passes, glory lasts. Glory is forever and ever and ever. Pain is just temporary. Pain is temporary. It passes. Glory is eternal. It lasts. And we are working, God is working in us toward a perfectly eternal glory that he's working in us. That blows my mind. That's what he's saying, though. And so if you're in pain right now, if you're hurting right now, if it's because you're following Christ or for any other reason, if you're a child of God, I got news for you. That feeling you have, it's not going to last. That feeling you have, it's not for all eternity. That feeling that you have, it will never be that way for all eternity. Looking forward, you don't have to deal with that pain. You won't have to deal with that hurt. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow. It's all going to be gone. Pain is temporary. Glory is eternal. We see glimpses of that, as I mentioned before. We see glimpses of that in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." What you're going through right now, as bad as it is, as heavy as the weight of that pain is, it's nothing compared to the weight of glory that God is working in us. Nothing at all. You find in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, that all of creation is groaning. All the world, all of creation is wanting God to come back and set everything right. "For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Pain is temporary. Glory is eternal. Yeah, but that pain is so heavy. We'll talk about why in just a second. We'll talk about what God is doing with it. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, "They say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it." Have you ever heard people say that? I don't care what's in the future. It cannot make up for the pain that I'm experiencing right now. Lewis continues, "Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory." God's going to turn your worst pain into a glorious thing. How can we know this? Because God's going to do that. The glory that he's working in you is not worth being compared to the weight that you're under right now. Think about Christ. The worst possible thing in all of human history, that was the most glorious thing. The worst agony was the most incredible glory. God's doing the same thing in our lives through our lesser struggles. Lastly, brokenness is an opportunity for transformation. Look at verse 13 again. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Well, how is it that we're being transformed through that brokenness? Because we're being transformed in the likeness of Christ. And when his glory is revealed, guess what? We'll be revealed as well. The children of God will be revealed as we really are. We'll be revealed. That last page of on his workbench, as he's working on each one of us, that masterpiece that he's working in us, on that last page, on that day, that last page will be revealed for every follower of God, and we will be conformed to his likeness. Brokenness, though, right now is an opportunity for that transformation. You find in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." We don't know exactly what we're going to be. We won't be deity, but we'll be made perfect. We can't comprehend that sort of perfection, but that's what he's going to do in us. Colossians 3, 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Philippians 3, 20 and 21, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." That's what's going to happen one day. One day, we all who follow Christ will be transformed into his perfect likeness. Not that we'll be God again, not that we'll be deity, but that we will be perfect. But what's God doing right now?
Well, in the meantime, as we wait, through the trials and through the suffering and through the pain, he's transforming us. Because that pain and that suffering, it's an opportunity for transformation. You find in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or endurance. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This brokenness that you experience right now, it's an opportunity for transformation. It's an opportunity for your endurance to be built. If any of you are long-distance runners, you know that you just don't start out a long-distance runner. You don't just wake up one day and say, "I think I'll run X number of miles. I've never tried it before, but I just think I'll do that. I think it'll be fun." First of all, nobody thinks that. Okay, maybe you do. I don't know. Most people don't just wake up one day and think, "I'm just going to run an extraordinarily long distance," and you just get up and you do it. You train for it. It's the same way with righteousness. It's the same way with our endurance. God builds it in us through brokenness and through hurt and through trial over and over again, overcoming those things by the power of Christ. That's how we build endurance. He's not only building endurance, but he's testing our faith. He's purifying our faith. We looked at that passage earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Not only is your endurance being built, your faith is being purified. What you believe is being purified. It's being tested. It's being put to the test. And then what doesn't pass the test is skimmed off. Brokenness can lead to beauty. Some of the most beautiful people have been most terribly broken. There's an ancient Japanese art form where they take a common clay pot and they'll just basically throw it down and they'll shatter it, bust it into pieces. Common clay everyday vehicle or everyday vessel. And then they will pick up all those little pieces and they'll take lacquer and they'll mix it with powdered silver or powdered gold and they will paint it on the broken pieces, and they will put that pot back together. Except now, this common clay pot is now ribboned with these little streams and these little fissures filled in with gold or silver. And now this once common pot becomes an incredible object of art and beauty and value. Why? Because it had been broken and put back together. And that's exactly what Jesus does in our lives. You're broken and you're shattered. And you know what he does? By his grace and his mercy and his love, he ribbons you back together with all of that. He pours that preciousness in there and he mends you and he pulls you back together and makes you whole again. You're made whole again, except now those places where you were once broken, now it's gleaming examples of the grace of God working in your life. And now that brokenness is not something that you just say, "Oh, it just happened. It has no meaning." No, now that brokenness was an opportunity for transformation, and it made you into something that you were not before. So that now you better reflect the glory of God than you ever did before. Why? Because you've been broken. Not in spite of it, but because of it. I try to avoid that. I don't like brokenness. I like the results of brokenness, but I don't like going through brokenness. None of us do. But so often we avoid that brokenness, and in avoiding it, we avoid the beauty that may be on the other side of that. I was reading a quote from John Newton. Actually, it was a song. And John Newton, famous hymn writer. And he wrote this. He wrote, "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find all in me. That's what God does. We pray, God, why don't you make me more like your son? And God says, okay. And he sends suffering. And he sends pain. He allows it to come into our life. And if we're following Christ, that's what we experience. Man, God, why would you do that? To purify your faith, to increase your endurance, to transform you more and more from yourself into the likeness of my son while you're here. It's a hard road. Hurt is hard. But as a Christian, we should embrace that, knowing that God's got beauty on the other side of that brokenness. And there are promises on the other side of that pain. I love A.W. Tozer. And he wrote, whom God would use greatly, he will hurt deeply. That doesn't mean everybody who's hurt gets to be used. But it does mean if you're going to be used, you have to first be hurt. If you're going to be used greatly, you have to be hurt deeply. If you're going to be mended, you have to be broken. If you're going to see the promise of the resurrection, you have to go through the tomb first. Something has to die before something is resurrected. That's just the way it is. So if you're in the middle of hurt this morning, I know this may not have sounded really good to you, because it sounds like I'm just saying, you're probably going to experience more hurt. And you know, we probably will. But at the same time, the glory that he is working in you is so much better than the weight of what you're bearing right now. And it feels so heavy right now, I know for some of you. It feels like such a heavy weight. Guess what? The glory that he's working in you has even more weight than that. The glory that he's working in you is far more glorious than any pain that you're going through. And every now and then we get little glints, we get little glimmers, we get little tiny sights of what's laying ahead. Little tiny sights of what is promised on that horizon out there in the distance. And we see that. Peter promises us that. If you're suffering because of your faith, God's going to use you. God's going to use your witness, your testimony. If you're suffering for some other reason, if it's sin, repent, get right with God. Allow God to use that brokenness in your life. If you're struggling through some sort of brokenness that's caused by somebody else, forgive that person. Move past that. Allow God to pour that grace and that mercy and that love into all those fissures and all those cracks and all those wounds, and allow him to bind you up and make you and make that situation into something that is precious. Because I'll end with this. I'm finding more and more and more in my own life this to be true. The things that are painful, that I withhold from God's gracious touch, it's in doing that that I make those things have less meaning. When I keep it to myself and hold it tight and refuse to let go, and I say, no, God, this is my bitterness, this is my anger, this is my frustration, and it's mine. And God is not able to do the work that he wants to in that. Why? Because that is, I don't release it to him and allow him to take it and allow him to take all those broken pieces and pour that grace and love and mercy into it and transform that hurt into something meaningful. So often, my pain is meaningless because I want to hang on to it and I don't want to give it to God. I don't want to give it to the grand mender, who is also the grand breaker. I don't want to give it to him to allow him to pour something into that to make it into something of value. That's what I find in my life. Where is your calling? It's going to be your crucible. Where is it that you're weighed down with that temporary pain? it's temporary, it's not going to last, your glory is going to be eternal. Where is it that you may be saying, oh, but God, the brokenness is so deep. Do you know what that means? He wants to use you in a great way through that brokenness to transform you into the likeness of his own son. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your truth that even when we're in the midst of pain, even when we're weighed down, even when we're burdened, when we find ourselves in the midst of the crucible, you're there. You don't leave us. It feels like that sometimes. But you don't leave us. You walk with us. You encourage us. You give us strength. Father, and if we're yours, when we're going through that crucible, it feels a lot like complete and total destruction. Like we'll never make it out. Father, that's not the reality. The reality is it's the stuff that you want to burn away that's leaving. It's the stuff that's not worth keeping that's disappearing. It's the things that are temporary, things that are transient, things that don't matter. The fluff, you're burning that out. And Father, there are people here this morning that are dealing with struggles because they follow you. And there are people here this morning who love you, who follow you, who do their best to obey you. And Father, right now they are in the midst of a suffering that seems absolutely senseless. Father, I pray that by faith they will turn those things over to you, and that you'll pour your grace and love and mercy into it, and you will knit them back together, and you will mend them, and you will bring a wholeness there that is ribboned with gold. Father, if there's anyone here right now that is experiencing the hurt of sin, unconfessed, unrepentant sin, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would recognize that they need more than just a healing from some sort of temporary hurt. They need healing from a wound they were born with, their sin, and that you sent your son to die on a cruel cross and suffer unimaginable horrors so that we could experience the glories of heaven. Father, I pray today would be the day that they would turn from their sin and they would follow you. Father, whatever decision we need to make, whatever prayer we need to pray, whatever thing we need to confess, Father, we pray that you would just be pleased with the offering of ourselves in these next few moments. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You respond to God.